We've got revelation today that we're not around just a few years ago, you know. Think about all the time that God's word about healing was in the scriptures, in black and white, so clear. And yet, up until around the beginning of the 1900s, many very good, well-meaning Christians obviously were able to read over that and never appropriate it for themselves, right? Well, what happened? Well, along came God's grace and opened people's eyes and gave them faith to appropriate the word on divine healing, and it became a fact. You know, it became more prominent. Now, I know there's been groups all the way back to the apostles that have believed in divine healing, but as a, in general, it fell into the dark ages. Just like the revelation of salvation through faith, you know. Many things have been restored to the church along the way when God's grace opened up man's heart, his people's heart, to receive it and give them faith to receive it. Now, I've got a revelation I'd like to share with you today that you, some of you may believe and some of you don't, but it's been laughed at just like divine healing's been laughed at, okay? But we're coming to the time when God is going to give grace for people to believe it. Now, it's been there in black and white. But a lot of people have laughed at it. You know, we'll even call it heretical. And some still do that with divine healing, don't they? You know? And many other, casting out of demons or whatever, many other of the clear, black and white, written, not even the hidden manna, word of God. Okay? It's just that without God's grace, even that, you'll be blinded to. Or you won't be able to appropriate it because his faith is not there, right? So God is restoring. He's bringing us back to the place of dominion that Adam lost. Adam lost the dominion that he was given over this whole planet because he believed Satan and he listened to Satan and he lost his dominion. He had dominion over the creatures. He had dominion over the plants, and he had dominion over this whole planet, and he had dominion over himself. He lost even that. He didn't even have dominion over himself after that. He lost that, you see? Dominion is what he lost when he bought into the devil's lie. And dominion is what Jesus is going to restore when we buy into his truth. God is going to restore the dominion that we're supposed to receive. Jesus restored that dominion as the second Adam. Jesus was given dominion, and he came to restore that dominion, but it's going to be restored as we believe his words. The more of his words we believe, the more dominion we're going to have over our circumstances, over situations around us, over the planet, okay? And ultimately, we're going to take over this planet. Ultimately, we're going to have complete and utter dominion. So why does it seem strange that when Adam, the Lord told Adam, he said, in the day that you eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you're going to die. In that day that you're going to die. And Adam did die. He died in that very day. Not the kind of death that we're prone to think of as death, but when you go astray in sin, that's death. You know that? In the scriptures it says, for instance, in Ephesians, chapter 2 and verse 1, it says, and you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sins. Now listen, what the Bible calls dead and death is not necessarily what we have called death, okay? Because everybody is dead who don't know the Lord. And to the extent that you don't know the Lord, that's the extent that you're dead, you know? Because life is in him, the scripture says, you know? And the extent you walk in him, that's the extent you're walking in life. Because he is life. Okay? So death is something that Adam lost his dominion over. There was no death to Adam until he sinned, was it? He had dominion over death. It was under his feet. He had no problem with death. And the whole creation, the Bible says in Romans 8, went under this bondage of corruption because of his sin. Okay? In other words, the dominion was lost. The dominion over death was lost. Now, how far are we to take that? If Jesus has given us dominion, we've seen the Lord give us dominion over health, for instance, heaven. How far are we to take that dominion? We're getting a revelation, for instance, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 10. We looked at it before, talking about the coming of the Lord and how that he's going to come to be glorified in his saints. How does the Lord come to be glorified in his saints? You say, well, Dave, he's coming in soul to be glorified in the saints. Really? Is it only that far? Is he coming in body to be glorified in the saints? Of course, he's come to do a complete work, right? He's come to destroy all the works of the devil, right? What was the work of the devil in the garden? It was to bring death, wasn't it? The work of the devil brought death through the deception of Adam, okay? And, of course, Jesus came that we might have life, and that more abundantly, okay? So the work of the Lord is to destroy the work of the devil and to deliver us from the dominion of death and to give us dominion over death. Here he's saying that he's going to come to be glorified in his saints. You know what I think that means? I think that means spirit, soul, and body. Spirit, soul, and body. What did it mean when the Lord was glorified? It means he received a new body. Okay? He's going to come to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at in all them that believed, because our testimony unto you was believed in that day. All right, some day that he was looking at down the road, they were going to have faith to appropriate a promise or promises that they weren't doing in Paul's day. Correct? Obviously, God, in some future time, Paul was seeing and perceiving, was going to give grace for people to believe the word, and this belief in that word that they were going to believe was going to glorify Jesus in those people. Now that's what we're coming to that day. We're coming very swiftly to that day. We're going to have to be able to believe the scriptures even though we've never seen it happen before. You realize what we're talking about? We're talking about something that's never happened before, and it's going to happen because somebody believed the word that was always there. It was always there. And yet all of a sudden they're going to start believing it. And what is it going to do? It's going to give them dominion. Okay? For instance, in Romans chapter 8, in verse 2. Look very closely at this verse and tell me that you believe it. It says, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free," literally, numerically, "you free from the law of sin and of death." The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus made you free from the law of sin and of death. Okay, yeah, lots of people believe we've been set free from the law of sin. What about the law of sin and of death? It's a law. You know, it's like gravity is a law, right? You've heard that parallel, right? You know what I see here? I see two laws. I see a law of gravity, which is the law of sin and death. Why? Because it tends to pull you to the grave. You know? The law of sin and death is going to pull you to the grave. Right? What the word gravity even starts out with the word grave, doesn't it? Notice. Okay? There's another law. Think about this law. The law of levitation. Levitation doesn't pull you to the grave. It pulls you in the opposite direction, right? Much of the church world believes in their very broad and general rapture. Okay? Levitation, they think, that it's going to happen to all of Christianity. Many people believe it's going to happen to all of Christianity. And yet none of those people have been given dominion over death so that this can happen to them. This broad expanse of Christianity. These people have not come into that dominion. Why? Because, first of all, they didn't have dominion over the law of sin. It says the law of sin and of death. You have to have dominion over the law of sin before you're going to get dominion over the law of death. And another thing is they don't believe that the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has accomplished this for them. The real gospel is not being preached. That's the reason that everybody's not going to fly away. Okay? But just as entering into Christ, just as the life that's in Christ is like the law of levitation. It draws you closer and closer to your position with Christ in the heavenlies. So the law of sin and death draws you nearer and nearer to the grave. Okay? The grave is where Adam went as a natural result of his sin. It was the curse. We studied clearly in Galatians chapter 3 that Jesus became a curse for us. And yet death is a part of the curse. So how come people have to die? Okay? How come we don't see people escaping death? Jesus delivered us from the curse, and that was a part of the curse. Okay? Well, that's what I'd like to talk about. Because in the days ahead, there are going to be some people that they are going to escape that part of the curse. And it is going to be because of their faith. It is going to be. Enoch was translated because of his faith, the Bible says. Enoch walked with God, first of all. And that's the first key right there, is walking with God. The people that everybody says are going to fly away, in general terms, are not yet walking with God. That's what the tribulation is coming for, is to help them to walk with God. When you walk with God and you have faith, then you can have dominion over even, ultimately, death. Okay? The Bible says, further on down, it says in verse 11. I don't know if you've ever seen this way, but think about it. It's got to be more, it has to include this. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life to your mortal body through his spirit which dwelleth in you. Hey, listen. He didn't say die first. He said give life to your mortal body. We're all being resurrected from among the dead, aren't we? Because the dead is what? The dead is people who don't know God. Clearly, from the scriptures, the dead are people that don't know God. What's the ultimate end of not knowing God? It's literal physical death, isn't it? That is the ultimate end of not knowing God. What is the ultimate end of coming to know Jesus Christ? It's escaping death. Okay? Look at Matthew 16 in verse 28. Verily I say unto you, there are some of them that stand here who shall in no wise taste of death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. A lot of people have asked me, what does that mean, Dave? I mean, they all died, you know. Well, yeah, but not till they had seen the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. The very next chapter tells you how that Jesus was placed on the top of the great mountain. What was he? He was glorified on the top of a great mountain. And that mountain represented his kingdom. Because the mountain always represents kingdoms in the scriptures, doesn't it? And Jesus' glorification was him coming in his kingdom. Okay? This is what I feel was the fulfillment of this, at least partially. Okay? Okay, but he said, taste of death. What did he mean in the text? I mean, these people were all coming out of spiritual death, weren't they? They were all being delivered from spiritual death. Okay? When he said taste of death here, he was talking about the ultimate end of the life of walking after the flesh, which is physical cessation of this body's functions. Right? Okay. He said there's some of you, them standing here, that won't taste of that death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. Okay? Look at another verse. Hebrews 2 and 9. Remember that word taste, because that's what I'm emphasizing right now. Taste. Hebrews 2 and verse 9. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. Do you realize Jesus died so that you wouldn't have to die? Now, I'm not denying the fact that you have to die to self. I'm talking about you. If you walk in the Spirit, if you walk with Christ, he died so that you wouldn't have to die. He tasted of death so that you wouldn't have to taste of death the way he just told his disciples that they wouldn't taste of death until they saw him coming in his kingdom. You say, well, I don't know, Dave. That might be stretching it a little bit. Okay? Okay, we'll look at John 8 in verse 51, because this is even clearer. John 8, 51. When he says taste of death, he's talking about taste of that ultimate end of the ceasing of your body to work anymore. You know that death starts the day you're born? Sure it does. It's called corruption. Your body begins to corrupt the day it's born. You know what we call it? Aging. Why does it age? Because of death. Adam only aged because of death. He would not have died in the few hundreds of years that he lived had he not followed the devil in sin. He wouldn't have died. The Lord's curse upon him was in the day that you do that, you're going to die. He did. He died. He started aging from that moment on. Started aging. Okay? Aging is death. Here in John 8 and 51, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death." Oh my goodness. You say, "Dave, that's just spiritual death. That's not physical death." Well, I don't know. We've got some examples of people that kept his word and they never saw physical death. Okay? Next verse says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my word, he shall never see death." And the Jews said unto him, "Now we know that thou hast a demon. Abraham died and the prophets." See, that's the same thing people would say to me, wouldn't they? Come on now. Jesus died. The apostles died. Come on now, Dave. Remember 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10. Okay? Come on now, Dave. They died. Verse 52. "Abraham died and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my word, he shall never taste of death." See, they knew what he was saying. If a man keep my word. Do you know something? Nobody has ever kept the word of God like they're going to keep it in this day. You know why? Because God is giving grace for people to be obedient. It's not by our might that we're going to be able to keep his word. It's by faith in his word. And that grace is coming this day. The Bible says where iniquity abounds, grace much more abounds. When the tribulation comes, God's going to give much more grace. He's going to give grace for us to believe this word that's never been believed before. Nobody's believed that you could escape death. Most very good Christians who believed in divine healing and divine health ever believed that you could escape death. Right? Am I right? Okay. Is it possible? I'm still wrong after looking at these verses. Okay. Well, let's look at John chapter 11. Let's take another example. Okay. I'm showing you in the black and white. There's no hidden manna here, is there? Okay. John 11 and 25. Jesus saith unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he die, yet shall he live." Now, what we're talking about there, we're talking about a resurrection from the dead. This person did not escape death, did they? They escaped spiritual death, but not physical death, did they? Correct? Okay? But, now look at verse 26. "And whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." Do you believe that? Yeah. You believe it with your mind at least, right? Well, he said it. It's so clear, you know. Just throw it over here. "Believest thou this?" You know, he even knew they were going to have trouble believing that one, didn't he? "Believest thou this? Whosoever liveth and believeth on me shall never die." In other words, there are stages of believing, isn't there? We've seen that from history, haven't we? There was a time when very good Christians could not believe God for divine healing because it just wasn't taught to them, and they saw it happening nowhere around them, so they must have thought, well, maybe that was for the days of the apostles. I can imagine when they read this, they thought, well, maybe that was for those days, you know. And we see even today people that teach that. It's for those days. Their eyes are not open, you know. But we in this room know, that it's for us, and we've appropriated it for us because of our faith. Okay? In these days ahead, there's going to be some people who are going to walk with the Lord and they're going to appropriate this just like Enoch was translated by faith. Listen, if the first Adam came and through his disobedience brought death, what do you suppose Jesus, as the second Adam, came for, if it wasn't to reverse the whole process? If Jesus doesn't bring some people to escape from death, he's obviously not a very good Savior. But you know what? He is a good Savior, and he's going to prove to the world that his salvation is so great that people can escape death. Now, we've learned how to escape parts of death, haven't we? Divine healing is an escape from death, isn't it? It's an escape from the corruption of death. You know, everything is lumped under one law, the law of sin and of death. You sin, you die. And it's true. Every time you sin, you die a little bit. Sickness is death. I've heard one guy call it incipient death because it is just a part of the process that brings about the place where your body just won't function anymore. How many people die from disease? Jesus came to destroy disease. Didn't he? Well, now notice I'm not saying that just everybody can escape death. He said, if a man keep my word, didn't he say? Now wait, that calls an awful lot of people. Those that don't want to keep his word. Those that, I'll tell you something else that I think he's talking about there. He's talking about people who do accept the grace of Jesus Christ, but are only walking in the forgiveness part of that grace. You know, grace delivers from sin, doesn't it? That's what we have seen grace does. Grace covers your sins as a mode of putting you in contact with God so that you can have fellowship with God. It covers your sins, but it doesn't stop there. It goes on as you walk in repentance to deliver you from that sin. Okay? What Jesus is talking about here is people that's being delivered of sin when he says, if a man keeps my commandments, he obeys my word, he won't see death. That's what he's talking about. So what we're talking about is people who have learned to take dominion, not over just circumstances, but over themselves and over, ultimately, death itself. Because we have been given dominion over death by Jesus. But it's got to be the last to be overcome, death. The scripture says that. Why? Because sin has to go first. Sin has to be overcome first. Say, oh Lord, baby, wish you hadn't said that, you know. Hey, look, you got your eyes on yourself if you're thinking that way. Because he's a great and a mighty Savior. He can save you from your sins. Reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Just consider it done, he tells you. That's what he's saying. That's what he's saying in Romans 6. Consider it done. And the devil will drag your eyes back into it continuously to get you looking at your sin. Nope. I'm going to obey the word. I'm going to reckon myself to be dead unto sin. Yes, repent. Yes, turn away from it. And reckon yourself to be dead unto sin. Because the reason he tells you to do that is he is all powerful to deliver you. Okay? So, remember those two promises. Here's one in 1 Corinthians 15, 55. Well, let me go back and let's get the text, because he's talking about two groups of people here. He's talking about those that die and are resurrected, and he's talking about those who don't die. Verse 50. 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. Neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. So he's talking about this old life. It's a life of corruption, right? Even though you may be incorruptible in many of the things that you do and think, your body is still corruptible, isn't it? Okay? But we're going to receive an incorruptible body. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In other words, so what he's fixing to talk about covers both territories, right? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, this mortal must put on immortality. But when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. So, you know, the Lord has planned for this to be a part of his victory, overcoming death. He has planned this to be a part of what he wants to show the angels and the whole world, that his salvation even is victory over death. Now, of course, he was talking about it in two different ways here. He was talking about the resurrection of the dead, and he was talking about those who never die. Right? O death, where is thy victory? The Lord is gloating over his victory here. O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? The sting of death is sin. In other words, you don't escape sin, you don't escape death. The sting of death is sin. And the power of sin is the law. Believe me, if you're not out from under the law, you cannot escape sin, and you cannot escape death. And I'm telling you, there's an awful lot of Christianity that's under the law in one place or another. You understand what I'm saying? You can't receive grace by the law. You're separated from Christ, severed from Christ, Galatians says. Ye who would seek to be justified by the law. Get loose from the law. Let the law of God be in your heart and follow Him. He's given us the Spirit so that we can follow Him. Okay? So, the law will lead to sin, and the sin will lead to death. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, he's saying, hey, this has been accomplished through Jesus already. This, which we're going to see in the future, was accomplished in the past. Okay? Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay? So, the Lord has planned on giving his people victory over death. And I'm convinced, yes, there are people that are going to die in the flesh, but he'll give them victory by resurrecting. And there's some that's even going to have more victory than that. The most blessed people are people who are not going to die in these days because they hold to the word of God. You realize that? You know what Jesus said? He said they'll never die. Didn't he say that? They'll never die. In other words, there's some people going to be put to death, aren't they? Well, they must not have fallen into that category, correct? Obviously, they didn't fall into that category. Even though they gave their life, and they're martyrs for the Lord, and they'll surely have a great place in God's kingdom, they did not come to that state that they would not see death, did they? But yet, some people are going to come to that state. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. But you will not come to that state without faith. And you cannot even believe in that state without faith. Because there's people who would laugh at what I'm saying right now. Obviously. Just as there are people that laugh about divine healing. They do not believe what I'm saying right now, even though I'm quoting it out of the black and white, you know. They would not believe it. And they would call me a heretic by saying what I'm saying, okay? But I tell you what, there's some people going to believe it. Just like Enoch believed it. They're going to believe it. It's not, you're not translated by accident because it's got to be faith. He was translated by faith. That's meaning he reached out and took a hold of something that he couldn't feel, that he couldn't see, and he clutched it to himself. This is mine. He reached out and he took something by faith. And that's how he got it. And that's how these people are going to get it. I'm talking about the first fruits. And we that are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord. There's two groups there that are going to accomplish God's victory over death. Okay? In 2 Corinthians 5, he says, for we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, as somebody that dies, right? A Christian who dies, okay? We have a building from God, a resurrected body, right? A house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For verily in this we groan, longing to be clothed upon with our habitation, which is from heaven. We all would like to have that new body, wouldn't we? I mean, that's what he's saying, right? Verse 3, if so be that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For indeed we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed. Now look at that. We're not burdened to lose this body, are we? We're not burdened to the unclothing of this body. We're not burdened to die, in other words, are we? Nobody really wants to die physically. Nobody wants to suffer the penalty of sin, which is death, do they? Not that we would be unclothed, but that we would be clothed upon that which is mortal may be swallowed up of life. Ooh, look what he's saying. He's saying, not being unclothed, but being clothed upon. Now, wait a minute. The people in 5 and 1 were unclothed and clothed upon, weren't they? Because they died and were resurrected. Well, he's saying that's not the burden of our soul. The burden of our soul is not to be unclothed, but to be clothed upon. In other words, to receive a new body before you die. Isn't that what he's saying? Everybody see what I'm talking about? Okay. This is what he's saying, that you receive this new body before you die. Okay? What a blessing. That which is mortal may be swallowed up of life, including what? Your mortal body. Right? Chapter 4 and verse 11, further up, it says, we who live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life, or the zoe, of Jesus may be manifested in our mortal flesh. The ultimate end of walking faithfully with the Lord is the reversal of the curse. And the curse ended up in death, in physical death, even for well-meaning and good Christians. But you know what? Jesus said there's going to be some hundredfold, didn't he? Call them hundredfold. Can you imagine somebody with a hundredfold dying? I can't imagine. You know why I can't imagine? Because the curse would be upon someone who don't deserve it. Well, we all deserve it, and that way we deserve it. But the curse comes upon the sinner, doesn't it? To what percentage are each and every one of us sinners, and what percentage of us are saints? I'm talking about of each one of us. What percentage of is the old man still left living in my life, and what percentage of the new man is living in my life? Hey, if there's just a little bit of the old man, hey, I still am going to reap the ultimate end, aren't I? Still going to die, right? But Jesus said, for those who keep his commands, he's obviously talking about those hundredfold people. What? Hey, look, they had to be, because the Bible says, and the Word of God cannot be broken, the soul that sins must die. Must die. Must die. In other words, the people that they're saying is going to be raptured, hey, they cannot be raptured. It's impossible. They have not been given dominion over death. How can they be raptured? They have not had dominion over self, the flesh, the world. And so they can't have dominion over death. The law of sin and of death.
So Jesus was an exception to the rule because he sinned not.
He sinned not, but he came to die so that we wouldn't have to.
He didn't care.
Right. He said, by the way, he was immortal. He said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And they tried to a couple times too. But it wasn't his time, was it? By the way, because he was walking with the Lord, he was immortal. But he laid his life down. That's different. He laid his life down.
Just like you said, in 3 days.
He said, I give unto them eternal life. If he didn't have it, he couldn't give it. You know what I'm talking about? He had it to give. He had eternal life to give. Okay? That's the point we're talking about right now. Wow. And you know, we're believing for a miracle, aren't we? We've seen miracles before, haven't we? I mean, this is a miracle. And it's a miracle that God has already planned to do before the foundation of the world to show. Not only to the angels that are looking on, but to mankind. He's planned to show this miracle. Look at Numbers chapter 21, verse 4. What I want you to see is we've been given dominion by Jesus over the devil and over his works. But we've got to believe that. We've been given the dominion over ourselves, and we've got to believe that. There are people that will tell you, I just can't help myself. You know? Hey, listen, does that agree with the scriptures or not? You know, I just can't help myself. Well, it's true that they can't help themselves, but it's because they don't believe. Because none of these promises are any good unless you believe them, right? And the reason that Jesus was glorified in verse 2 Thessalonians 1 and 10 was that they believed the word. Finally, in that day, finally believed the word. Okay? Verse 4. And they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way to the Red Sea. to compass the land of Edom. And the soul of the people was much discouraged because of the way. And the people spake against God. Note that. They spake against God. And against Moses. Wherefore have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no bread, and there is no water, and our soul loatheth this light bread. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses and said, we have sinned because we have spoken against the Lord. Notice that. You can't speak against the Lord and get away with it. As you know, it's according to your lips, according to your words, that he's going to repay you, the scripture said. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. What do you think the serpents represent? First of all, what does a serpent represent in all the scriptures? It represents the devil and his works, don't it? Right? And the devil bites us in many different ways. He's just the executor of the curse, isn't he? Yeah. So this could mean almost anything, really. It could mean anything in Deuteronomy 28, the curse of the law, because of their disobedience. Spiritually, I'm talking about, you know, we know that fiery serpents bit them, okay? But what does it mean for us? It means whatever can happen. It can mean sickness. It can mean demonic oppression. It can mean, back trouble. Anything. Anything. All of that included, okay? Or the fiery serpents, okay? But the serpent represents the devil, don't it? Okay? Let's read on. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. And Moses prayed for the people, and the Lord sent unto Moses, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a standard. And it shall come to pass that every one that is bitten, when he seeth it, shall live. And Moses made a serpent of brass and set it upon a standard. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he looked unto the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, you know, we've looked at this many times, and we've seen Jesus here on the pole. Jesus, who became sin for us, right? On that pole. And when we look to what Jesus has accomplished on the cross, we're delivered from the serpent's bites, don't we? No matter what it is, what kind of curse it is, we're delivered. It literally saved their life to look at this serpent on the pole. They literally escaped death by looking at the serpent on the pole. Don't you see something else now? Serpent represents Satan. You know what was literally crucified on that pole was the works of the devil? The Bible says Jesus became sin for us. What was up there was all of our sins. What were we? We were sons of the devil. You know what was up there? The nature of the devil was crucified. You know? Now what you need to see here is two things. You need to see that God accomplished your deliverance from the works of the devil. And you need to see Satan as bound on that cross. You see what I'm talking about? Okay, keep your finger there and look in Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and 14. So I would like you to see those two things there about the serpent on the pole. It represents Jesus, who took the curse for us, and it represents all of the nature of the devil bound. We have been given victory over. If you can see on the cross the power of the devil broken and bound there, then you can see yourself overcoming sin. You see what I'm talking about? We have to see that the power of the devil was broken at the cross. Hebrews 2 and 14 says, since then the children are sharers in flesh and blood, he himself also in like manner partook of the same, that through death he might bring to naught him that had the power of death, that is the devil. Hey, listen now. Jesus at the cross destroyed him that had the power of death. Meaning what? Meaning that the ultimate end of a life of righteousness and of walking of faith in the Lord in these days has got to be deliverance from death. He destroyed him who had the power of death. In other words, the power of death, Satan has no more power of death over every one of us. The power of death is sin. Right? The sting of death is sin. Okay? Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The work of the devil is death. Jesus is going to prove that his salvation is good enough to destroy that work of the devil. And he's going to do it in our day, and we have a right to partake of that. We have a right to partake of that. The people of the first fruits are about to be picked. We have a right to partake of that. But we've got to believe it before we can partake of it. You have to be able to believe it. What you can't reach out and grab hold to by faith, you can't have. Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Yeah. We have to be able to do that. Now, God has given grace for people to believe it. He gave us grace to believe in divine healing, didn't he? He gave us grace to believe in deliverance, didn't he? Okay? And so, we believe that that grace was given at Calvary for us to believe this also. Have you ever read Psalm 91 and said, man, something just seems unrealistic about that, you know, how that we can escape all that? Psalm 91. You ever read Psalm 91?
Psalm 91, you know.
Hey. Let me read it real quick to you, just for a moment. Psalm 91. You see, that's just for them prosperity people. No, it's for those who have overcome, those who are walking in the Lord. It's not for sinners who are calling themselves Christians. I agree. Okay? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress. We need to say that.
Yeah.
My God, in whom I trust, He will deliver thee from the snare of the fowl and from the deadly pestilence. Well, I'll tell you, you're going to have to believe that in the days ahead, because they're going to be prevalent. He will cover thee with His pinions, and under His wings shalt thou take refuge. His truth is a shield and a buckler. His truth will protect you from the deadly pestilence and the snare of the fowl. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. You know, pestilence is something you can't see it. You know, when it's walking in darkness, you can't see it. Have you thought about that? If so-and-so has got this disease, you know, have you thought about that? Yeah. Hey, remember, Jesus delivered you from that. You don't have to worry about that. You don't have to fear that. Will the destruction that wasteth at noonday? A thousand shall fall at thy side, 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. And you think, well, maybe he's talking about somebody else. Well, he's talking about anybody that can believe this. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him, and I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. Now, this is who he's talking about in Psalm 91. Somebody who has known my name. Right. It's talking about somebody who's known the true Lord, not another Jesus and another gospel and another spirit. Somebody that's known the true Lord. That's why we're studying this scripture so fervently, is to find out who is the true Lord, to get a true image of God in our mind. We can have another Jesus. You know, you can have another Jesus. But he hath known my name. This is not Babylon's God here. This is the true Jesus. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. This is trouble coming. It's called Jacob's trouble. Tribulation is called, actually in the scripture, Jacob's trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Okay? You know, back around the beginning of the 1900s, this man, I don't know if y'all ever read any of his works, John Alexander Dowie. He was one of the early faith healers. One of the first people God gave this revelation to really start it moving in the beginning of the 1900s. He started a city called the City of Zion in Illinois, and it had the lowest death rate in the nation, and maybe the world, probably the world. But it had the lowest death rate in the nation because they believed in divine healing, and they believed in resurrecting the dead. You know, there are people that have taken hold of these promises and resurrected the dead. I was in the Bible studies that we were having in Baton Rouge one time. There was a brother that came there that he had been familiar with the group that had resurrected quite a few of the dead because they took to heart these promises about not dying, about Jesus, the Spirit of life in Jesus, making us free the law of sin and death. And they took that, and they grabbed it, and they crushed it, and they resurrected the dead with it. And there were quite a few people in that one group that had been resurrected from the dead. I'm talking about even old people sometimes that had been resurrected from the dead. And maybe they were not quite taking the scriptures even correctly, but still, their faith was resurrecting the dead. Okay? At any rate, you know, very possible there's some people that's not going to die because, you know, Paul, when he was resurrected, he wasn't resurrected to a new body, was he? He was resurrected to his old body. And he just carried on his life, right? There's very possible there's people that's not going to die because they've been resurrected. Not to the new body, but to their old body. See what I'm talking about? Because they believe these verses. Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, made you free. Made you free, it says in the Americas. From the law of sin and of death. Look at Genesis chapter 3. Now, when Adam sinned, there was a curse. The curse of death was put upon him. And God also put a curse upon the serpent. And I'm convinced he also made a promise to Adam's seed that God was going to make everything all right. He was going to bring everything back to the way it was supposed to be, or even better. But in Genesis chapter 3, in verse 14, God speaks to the serpent. And God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, cursed art thou above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. You know, like in that dust, that's the way our flesh has been. It was made from the dust, wasn't it? And that's what the devil's eating too, is the flesh. You know, the old nature. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. And he shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Okay? Now everybody says, well, that was Jesus. When Jesus, on the cross, destroyed the works of the devil. You know, Jesus made it possible, but that wasn't the fulfillment of it. It was not the fulfillment of the seed of the woman crushing the serpent's head. Okay? Follow me now. First of all, look at a verse in Romans 16 and 20. Keep your finger right there and we'll come back to it. Romans 16 and 20. God is going to give back the dominion that was taken away because of sin. Of course, you have to give up your sins in order to get that dominion. But God is going to give it back. Doesn't it stand to reason that the road of degeneration brought upon death and the road of regeneration should bring upon life, right? Okay, it stands to reason, doesn't it? That God would restore because that's what Jesus came to do, okay?
It balances out. That's the harmony of it.
Yeah, it's the harmony of God's plan, you know, to help us to see, hey, righteousness brings life. Wickedness brings death. Okay? Romans 16, verse 20. Notice, this is after Jesus was resurrected from the dead, after he gave the devil a black eye. Okay? It says, and the God of peace shall bruise Satan, the serpent, under your feet shortly. Whoa. Wait a minute. You mean Jesus didn't at the cross bruise Satan's head? Yeah, he did it by faith. He accomplished everything that later was to be fulfilled. What we're talking about now is the fulfillment of what he accomplished. He was the seed of the woman, wasn't he? Hey, but the seed of the woman didn't stop there. The seed of the woman said, hey, you're going to see me again and your heart will rejoice. And in the very text in John where he said that, he was talking about as a baby that's birthed to a woman. He said, you're going to see me again as a baby that's born to a woman, as the seed of the woman. In Revelation 12, we see three things there. We see the head of the serpent. We see the the man-child is born to the woman. The woman's seed and the serpent's head. The serpent's head seeks to devour the woman's seed. Right? But it doesn't happen. Why? Because the woman's seed is caught up to the throne of God. What's the throne of God? Dominion. Dominion. It's got to mean more than physical. You know, if a third of the stars of heaven are cast to the earth, you know, falling away, and these people never left the earth, but they fell away from the Lord, you have to see something more than physical there. You have to see spiritual. The man-child is called to the throne of God because that is the place of dominion. He that overcometh will sit down with me in my throne as I overcame and sat down with my Father in his throne. What is that? The place of dominion. That's what we're looking for. You have to overcome to have dominion. You see that? He that overcometh will sit down in the throne. Overcoming brings dominion. Overcoming ultimately brings dominion over death. See that? Now he's promising the saints that Satan's is going to be bruised under them, under their feet, okay? And Isaiah 66 and 1, it says, "Thus saith the Lord, heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What manner of house will you build unto me?" So he's sitting on his throne. He just sat down at the right hand of the Father, didn't he? On his throne. But yet, the earth is his footstool. There's still his feet down here, right? You know what David said in 1 Chronicles 28 and 2? He said it was in his heart to build a house for the Lord. He said, David the king stood up on his feet and said, "Hear ye, my brethren and my people. As for me, it was in my heart to build a house of rest for the ark of the covenant of the Lord and for the footstool of our God. And I made ready for the building." The house of the Lord is the footstool, which is where the feet stand. The house of the Lord is the people of the Lord. That's where the feet stand. You know who the feet of the Lord are?
Us?
Look in Ephesians. I'll show you the feet of the Lord. I mean, if we've been given dominion over Satan, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse
if the earth is his footstool.
22. That's right. While he's sitting on the throne. Yeah. He's got awful long legs.
Pretty big God, yeah.
He's a big God. But you see, we're a part of him. You know, we who have been born into him are a part of him. Ephesians 1 and 22 says, "And he put all things in subjection under his feet. And he gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body." So he's the head, and we're the body, and that necessitates us, the end-time body, being the feet. Right? You know, the end-time beast is the feet, in Daniel's vision. The rock that was cut out of the mountain came and struck the image in the feet, and broke the whole thing. The feet were the end-time beast. The feet of the Lord are going to meet the feet of the beast.
The feet are the foundation of a structure, too.
Right, the foundation, okay? But Jesus put all things in subjection under his feet. All of the work of the devil has been put under his feet. All things have been put in subjection under his feet. But look at Hebrews 2 and 8. We just read Hebrews 2 and 9, but look at the verse right before. Let's go back so you get the text just a little bit so that you can see that it's not talking about just Jesus, because some people quote this verse and they think it's talking about Jesus. Verse 5, "For not unto angels did he subject the world to come, whereof we speak. But one hath somewhere testified, saying, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? Now, you may be tempted to think the son of man, oh, it's talking about Jesus. No, it's not necessarily talking about Jesus. It's talking about any son of man. Jesus called himself the son of man to emphasize his humanity in circumstances, different circumstances. But hey, he wasn't saying his humanity was any different from any other humanity, you know. Son of man is son of man. What is man that you're mindful of him, and or the son of man that you visit him? Okay? So he's not talking about Jesus necessarily here. Okay? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and did set him over the work of thy hands. Wasn't this true of Adam? Okay? And Jesus came to restore the dominion that Adam had, only greater, okay? That is, put all things in subjection under his feet. For in that he subjected all things under him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. But now we see not yet all things subject to him. Now wait a minute, there's something that has not yet been made subject. I'm talking about physically, manifestly been made subject. But it said all things were made subject, right? When? When Jesus died on the cross, everything was made subject again to man. Specifically those men who walked with the Lord, okay? But yet we don't see yet everything made subject, do we? Well, for one thing, we don't see death, the ultimate end of this life. We haven't yet seen death made subject and put under the feet, which the Bible says is there. We have not yet seen it. In other words, it has not yet been made manifest that it's been put there. Okay? But it's there. It's been accomplished by the cross. It's been accomplished by Jesus. Jesus conquered death. Okay? Now we see not yet all things subject to him. But we behold him who hath been made a little lower than the angels, even Jesus. Now it's talking about Jesus. But I want you to notice before that you couldn't hold that verse to Jesus. It was man that he was talking about. The reason this is true is because of what Jesus did. We behold him that's made a little lower than the angels, Jesus, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he should taste of death for every man. So Jesus accomplished our dominion over everything. Everything has been put under our feet because of what he accomplished. Everything. Okay? But right now we don't yet see everything put under our feet. We haven't yet seen the manifestation of our complete dominion over the world, the flesh, and circumstances. Have we? Okay? And one reason is because of sin, right? We haven't yet seen the hundredfold fruit brought forth in our life. See, the hundredfold fruit necessitates deliverance from the curse. You cannot put a curse on someone who is perfect, who has been perfected in the Lord. You can't put a curse on that person. That would break God's law. The curse is upon sin. Okay? Total deliverance from the curse in your life, yes. But it gives you total dominion over circumstances around you. Jesus had dominion, didn't he, when he walked on this earth? He chose not to take the dominion at the time of his death. He chose not to take dominion over anything but himself there. He took dominion over himself and he exercised it. He took dominion in the circumstances around his life and he exercised it. Why? Because he wasn't walking in sin. Okay? The curse of sin and of death. Right? Okay? Is everybody following me so far? Turn to Acts chapter 2 and verse 34. For David ascended not into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. Now, wait a minute. The Lord was sitting on his throne, but he had not yet accomplished the fact that God's enemies were the footstool of his feet. In other words, everything was not yet brought under the dominion of his feet. When Jesus was in heaven, with God on his throne, his feet were on the earth. See that in the text. You can see that, can't you? But not everything had been brought under that dominion yet. Okay? There's one thing, for instance, even in this day, that's been left out from that dominion. In 1 Corinthians 15 and 25. For he must reign till he hath put all his enemies under his feet. Remember, Ephesians 1, who his feet are. And the last enemy that shall be abolished is death. For he put all things in subjection under his feet. The last enemy to be abolished is death. You know that Enoch wasn't the first son of Adam, was he? He was the seventh from Adam. Enoch was translated in the day when Methuselah, Lamech, Noah lived. Okay? Methuselah, his name meant what? When he dies, judgment coming. That's what Methuselah means. He was a type of those who die when the tribulation comes. Okay? There was Lamech. It meant wild man. He represented those who fell away in the tribulation period. And Noah, those who were caught up at the end of the tribulation period, escaped the great day of the day of the Lord. But at the beginning of this was Enoch, the seventh from Adam, who conquered death. See, we're coming to Enoch's time when the last enemy is going to be brought under the feet, and that is death. But it's going to be brought under the feet of those who are walking with the Lord. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. We're coming to that day. Enoch represents the first fruits harvest. Okay? And you know what the church sees going at this first fruits harvest? They see Enoch, Lamech, Methuselah, and Noah, all of them flying away. That's what they see. And it's not possible, because only Enoch was the one that came to that state where he had dominion over death. He had dominion over death because he had dominion over self. The first and the last, right? The last enemy to be abolished and to be put under the feet is death. Right? He was the last.
Even though the other early leaders or early people of the of that time were great noble men that God used, you know, they still couldn't hold a candle to Enoch.
Well, you know, if you just got one sin, you've broken the whole law, haven't you? Think about that, man. According to Scripture, if you got one sin, you've broken the whole law. So what do you have to do? You have to fulfill the law. You say, Dad, that's impossible. No, it's not. God's going to do it. He's already seen you. He's promised to do it. He's going to do it. We are going to fulfill the law. If we have faith and we walk in repentance and we walk humbly with our God, we're going to fulfill the law. Everybody that does that, is going to come to that place. God is giving that grace in this day. If God didn't give the grace to have a hundredfold fruit, believe me, there would be none. If we had to depend upon ourselves, believe me, there would be none. But God has given the grace in this day. Enoch is about to be translated in this day. No, I wouldn't be, you know, that's not what Jesus said. He said, pray that you be counted worthy to escape all these things you stand before the Son of Man. So pray that you, that's what he commanded us to do. That's what we have to obey. Pray that you be counted worthy.
It's such a bad doctrine when people say, well, as long as we're in this fleshly body, we're going to sin, so God's going to forgive us. We'll never be able to achieve 100-fold that way. We won't even get 15-fold, you know.
That's right, because it's not exercising faith in what the Bible says.
See? I hear that so much. You know, well, as long as we're in these earthen vessels, we're going to sin. But God is just, and he's going to forgive. And I'm thinking, you know, I'm talking to people on the phone and witnessing to people in public, you know, person. Well, that's not what the Bible says, you know.
Well, you know where people are? They're not walking in the grace that they have at the time. You know what you got to do to get to this kind of grace that he's talking about here? Is you have to walk in the grace that he gives you now. If you walk in the grace he gives you now, he'll give you more. And that's the point. Hey, when God gives you grace to do something, to walk in the light, you know, because that light leads to more light then. The path of the righteous is as the dawning light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. That's the path of the righteous. So, the seed of the woman, which is Jesus manifested in the body of believers, is going to crush the serpent's head. God is going to give dominion. When that man-child is caught up to the throne of God, God is going to give dominion to that man-child to destroy the serpent's head. You know what the serpent's head is, by the way? Remember we studied a while back how that God was going to divide the city, Babylon the Great. Remember we studied that? How that the enemies of Israel, when they came against Israel, God divided them against one another till they destroyed each other. You know what that work is going to be? That's going to be a work of God through a group of people. This is another one of the judgments that's going to be spoken upon the beast by Spirit-filled, Spirit-walking believers, you know? The head of the serpent, the seven head, 10 horns, head of the serpent is going to be destroyed by the seed of the woman. You say, that's Jesus. That's right, it is Jesus. It is Jesus in a body of believers. That's how he said he was going to see us again. And we've seen from these scriptures, when he said, the Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies the footstool of thy feet. They had not yet been given the dominion. Jesus had not yet taken dominion in his day from his enemies. The last enemy is what? Death. The believers in this day are going to be given dominion over the last enemy. And everything is going to be put under the feet in this day. Anybody see that? Hey, that's a good promise, I think. So, you know, don't wait till somebody else does it before you reach out and grab a hold of it by faith. There's always been people who stepped out and they were alone. Like John Alexander Dowell. He was alone when he stepped out at first. The whole world was against him, you know, persecuted him. They got such a persecution complex, they decided we're going to all gather the people that believe like us into this little city, you know. Of course, ultimately it didn't work. But for one thing, the Lord, first of all, showed the world that healing and resurrection of the dead worked. Because like I said, they had the lowest death rate in at least the states and probably the world.
What didn't work in that city?
Well, you know, you can have a city of believers, but as soon as the next generation is born, it's not a city of believers anymore. And ultimately it fell apart because you couldn't make their children be Christians, you know.
So, I mean, but since train up your children in the ways of the Lord, you
know. When they're old, they won't depart from them. But sometimes in between there, they go astray. And believe me, they can break up a city, can't they? You know? Well, it didn't last, but at any rate, it lasted long enough for the Lord to give an example to the world.
Hmm? You know, it seems like if some of the curses can be passed on to generations and generations, it plainly says, you know, your descendants, you know, it seems like also the blessings would be too. I mean, he talks about in Psalms 37.
You know how he said to pass them on? By your mouth.
That's right.
So they weren't...
Train up a child in the way they should
say. So evidently they weren't doing it properly.
The flesh, that which is born of flesh is flesh. And that which is born of spirit is spirit. How is spirit passed on? Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they're spirit and they're life. The way you can pass it on to your children is to sow that seed in them that comes out of your mouth. Okay? Now, it's easy to pass on the flesh. I mean, that's just automatic, right? Well, it should be just as automatic for a Christian to pass on what he is.
There's Amish villages and townships and still, you know, but they're weeding out, though. They're definitely thin.
Yeah.
But, you know, that's generation to generation, you know. So.
Well, the Lord didn't want his people, even at Jerusalem. Remember how he brought a great persecution so that the gospel would go throughout the whole world. If not, it would have stayed right there in that little group, wouldn't it? I mean, after they got the truth and everybody studied up and decided this was the truth, then came persecution and what? It was spread all over the world. Yes. You know? I mean, that was God's method. Same thing happened there.
But those who have ears, you know. That's true. the way we're
coming. I mean, it might even happen here. You know, we might be studying things that the Lord wants to bring all over, you know. And after a while, it just won't hold together. I'm not saying that that would necessarily be a failure, but sometimes the Lord does that. You know?
Well, I definitely do that. You know, I spread the word, the wisdom and knowledge I get here, the scripture that I jot down, and the different, you know, views, not necessarily interpretations, but views of it, how the Lord revealed each and individual people. And I take it, you know. Every restaurant, they still have a main distributor that gives them food to put in the restaurant to go, you know.
Yeah.
You know, Burger King has to get their beef somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
The hamburger buns up. You know, they feed a lot of people. They still have to have some source, you know. The Holy Spirit, I love, you know, just guides me and leads me.
Mm-hmm.
Tells me which way to go. Go here, go here.
Thank you, Lord.
Lord,
you show us. And give us dominion. Restore dominion.
So we can do the devil's stomp.
Thank you, Father, that He set us free from sin. We don't have to walk in the bondage of sin no more. And the more we believe that, the less we're going to do it. We have to believe that He set us free from sin, because that's the only way to exercise dominion over death. You know? It's just like we talked about divine healing, you know, that He said, confess your sins so that you may be healed. Even healing, which is a form of death, a person has to be forgiven before they can get. So He says, confess your sins. Yeah. He that sins willfully after that he receives the knowledge of the truth, there's no sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment. In other words, you don't get healing there. When you walk in willful disobedience, you get the curse. You get death.
Hebrews 10:26. Very powerful words.
Or in James, there is a sin unto death. He says, not concerning this do I ask you to pray, but there is a sin not in the death, right? So.
There is one unpardonable sin too, the big boy. You know?
Yeah. Well, I think he's not really talking about that as much as he is talking about a sin that brings death. Every sin that's a willful disobedience brings death. It brings death in your life. Not what we're necessarily calling death, the ultimate ceasing of the body to work. But every time you walk in willful disobedience, you start degenerating instead of regenerating. Right? You start regressing. You start going back into death. You know, you start dying.